So we're in a new series right now. Once upon a time, I had liberty to pick different lengths of series, and I spent a year going through Genesis and a year going through Romans and a year going through Revelation. I think it serves us better at this particular time in our church's life if I pick things that are a little shorter. And so I'm going to go through two of the minor prophets. They're major people, but they wrote smaller books, so they're smaller. And as somebody mentioned, the last three books, we're going to do the last two of the last three. The last one's Malachi. Some people call him Malachi, the Italian prophet. He's really Malachi. And then I'm not going to do Zechariah. I'm going to do Haggai, which is the second shortest book, I believe, in the Old Testament. So that fits my criteria very, very well. It's a fascinating book to be in. What do you think? Here in Haggai, the question is this a good time for God's work to be a priority? We're in a pandemic. There's huge political change, huge social change, huge moral change. My goodness, huge isn't even the word for it. Is this a good time for God's work to be a priority? Is the question we're asking. Now, I found somebody else had a nifty map. I'm going to use his rather than make my own. And so if you think about, you know, here we are in the Middle East. Can anybody even see this little red thing moving back and forth? Raise your hand if you do. Oh, okay, cool. All right, then if I do this, it's not just me that's seeing it. And this little sliver of a thing right down in here, this is Israel. You know that Israel divided into two nations, the northern and the southern kingdoms called Israel and Judah. And then here's some other great empires. Here's Assyria. Assyria came in 722 B.C., I know they say B.C.E. now, before the Common Era. I still like before Christ. Came 722 B.C., and Samaria is the capital down here. They lost. They were defeated by Assyria. And the Assyrian Empire, they had a system when they would defeat a people, they would take the people and relocate them someplace else. So they took them and they said, you live here and here and here at all the different places. And then they took others, see this arrow right there, they took people from other places, and they would say, now you're going to live here, 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 and here. Because if you mix people together that have different cultures and different languages, different backgrounds, it's hard for them to gather together and rally against you. You don't get many rebellions when the people can't even talk to each other very well. So that's what they would do. They would just kind of exchange peoples back and forth. Now, Judah lasted a lot longer because they stuck with God a lot more. They had some more good kings. Israel had no good kings, and Judah had some. But they succumbed to Babylon. So here's Assyria, but they lost out. Babylon became the big guy. And then Assyria ruled Assyria in the Fertile Crescent. And then Babylon ruled the area. They came down here and they beat up on Judah and several key victories. But the biggest one we called in 586, where they won and took the best and the brightest and the leaders and all to Babylon, so that not only can they not start an uprising, but that Babylon benefits from the best. You know, we'll make you guys some of our leaders. Do a good job, and you get some good money. Don't do a good job, we'll just end your life early. And so these things are important to notice, because here, this is Persia over here, and Persia came, and then they became the big empire. They defeated Babylon, and Cyrus became the king. And Cyrus said in 538, you guys, if you want to, you can go back home. And a bunch of them went back because they wanted to restore Jerusalem. They wanted to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and they didn't do much at all. They were back there for a little while, and they restored, they worked on the foundation of the temple. Never got around to anything else because they had difficulty from the Samaritans. The Samaritans, that means the Jewish people that stayed behind from Samaria, the northern kingdom, and the Gentiles that come in, they kind of mingled, and they're the kind of half in between things that nobody really appreciated in Jesus' time. Oh, you know, that was a Samaritan. And of course, Jesus, he talks to Samaritans, he makes them the heroes of the story. But right back in this time, they're really having trouble with those Samaritans, because Samaritans, they thought they had a good way of life, and these Jewish people are coming back, they're going to rebuild their city and all that, and now maybe instead of them being in charge of Samaritans, maybe the Jewish people are going to be back in charge again. They didn't like that. So there are more Samaritans than Jewish people, so they just strong-armed them and intimidated them and, you know, and put social pressure, kind of like we're feeling right now as Christians, all kinds of social pressure. You believe anything you want, just don't tell anybody about it. Certainly don't say it in public. And so they put a lot of social pressure on them and threatened what they were going to do, and the people just stopped. And they were there for 16 years, and they did no work for 14 years straight, which is quite a breather to take. They were working hard, and they took a 14-year breather. In 320 B.C., years before Jesus came, before Christ, Haggai came. This is after the captivity, and he proclaimed four messages. And we can tell from verse 1, the first message was to the governor and to the high priest. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll just tell you that it worked. Every person that ever preaches loves it if you proclaim a message and people respond to it. And here, Haggai comes, you get to see the message. I'm just going to say there's a couple of points he says here. And the first is that it is a good time for God's work to be a priority. Now, in your notes, maybe the word priority is missing. So if you're taking notes, you want to put priority in. If you're already getting bored, put priority in because it'll keep you awake. And then you can compare it with what's in there. And if you find a better word or a better sentence, send it to me. Maybe sometime if I explain this to somebody else, maybe I'll use yours instead of mine. But he says it's a good time. The question, is it a good time? He said it was a good time to be at work for God. Then he brings this message from Yahweh of the armies, or the Lord of hosts. Well, okay. Yeah, it is. Got to find my verse. Yeah, it is Yahweh of hosts, or Yahweh of the armies, the Lord of hosts. Now, just think about that a second, because he says that a lot of times in here. They had been intimidated by people because the Jewish people were fewer and the Samaritans were more. And what did they do? They hunkered down afraid. Haggai said, you're afraid of these people? I come from Yahweh of the armies. You might be small in number, but God's the one that's leading you. Think about that in this day and age where we are very, very minuscule these days. At one time, people thought the United States was a Christian nation. I don't know if we ever were a Christian nation, but Christianity certainly was much more accepted in days before, and now we probably don't even have double digits, the number of people that are evangelicals that believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know that there's 10%. I don't know. I've heard tossed around 8% of the country. It's a very small number. Just count the churches in the area. And the churches all around, all number of churches, how many of them are preaching that the Bible is the Word of God and that we're only going to get to heaven through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Very few. Very few. Of course, here's another question. Which ones are the strongest churches? Oh, it's the ones with the biblical message. They're the ones with strength, with energy, with numbers, with young people, generally speaking. Well, there's some churches that don't preach that message, but they've got a lot because they put a lot of money into oompa oompa, lots of good music. And people flock to concerts, and they go there. But just look at that church over a few years and see they don't turn out anybody that can lead, that can teach, that can sacrifice, that wants to be a missionary, and you can tell what they are. They're a concert that sings music that might have God's name in it here and there, but it's not a church pumping out the message of God. Now, I just check it out. I didn't mention any names of anybody. I'm just saying that's where it is. And you and I, although we are outnumbered and feel intimidated, if you don't feel intimidated, you're not looking around you. You're not reading the papers. You're not realizing where things are going in this country. We are a hair breadth from being illegal. We really are. Just a hair breadth. Lawsuits right now out there. The Equality Act hasn't even passed, but there's lawsuits to close down Christian churches. USA Today, I said it once, I'm going to say it again, opines that no Christian school should be allowed to play any NCAA sports unless they choose not to believe what the Bible teaches. If you believe what the Bible teaches, you should not get to play with us. and get a share of that rich NCAA television revenue. Choke them out. Just don't let them play with us. And then they'll be forced, they think, of the church. Don't you feel a little bit intimidated by that? And yet you and I, we march to the beat of a different drum because we take our commands from the Yahweh of armies, the Lord of hosts, the God who created all that is. And that's who Haggai represents. He says, I'm here for this guy. And God's got a message. He says that you say, not yet. You've been here 16 years, and for 14 years, you're saying it's not yet a good time to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, you can decide whether you like calling the place of the house of the Lord. I don't particularly like to call this God's house. I think it confuses a lot more than it instructs anything. But back then, the temple was called the house of the Lord. It was his localized presence. You know, God was present there without the house being there, but it was a central focus for worship and drawing people together for the celebrations and the sacrificial system and all of that stuff. And they said, no, 14 years have gone by, but it's still not the right time. God's not that kind of a priority. Not yet. Now, yet means they just haven't gotten around to it. Kind of like that dear gal who always introduces the guy that she lives with is, that's my fiancé. One of you got a fiancé, like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult you, especially online there. But, you know, fiancé is the modern lingo translation for, I want him to be my husband, he's not willing yet, not yet. 20 years later, it still might not be yet, but it sounds a lot better to address it like we're really planning on getting married. And they're really planning on making the temple, just not yet. Not yet. I don't buy it. I think it's just an excuse. They don't intend to do it. It's not going to be yet. And in fact, then the Yahweh of hosts comes back and says, oh, it's not time to build my place, but it is a time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while the temple, God's house, lies in ruin. I looked that up. What is a paneled house? Because paneled houses, we don't do paneled houses. We did, in the 60s, we did that thin, what's that stuff called? That thin fake paneling? Wasn't real paneled wood. What was it? That's nice. That's not the word I was thinking in mind, but yeah, something like that. And it was like as thick as Masonite. And those were really, very, very popular. I know in our house, we tacked all those things up. We don't have to know what we're doing, and we tacked a bunch of them up, and we thought the place looked really good. And then I think when we sold it, I think we took it all down really fast because nobody else is going to appreciate it. But these are thick, real wood cedar panels. Now, you're still not interested. But see, at that time, cedar's an expensive wood. I mean, you got to cut the thing down, and you got to saw it and mill it and all those things. You got to fit everything together. It takes money to do this kind of thing. In fact, it does take money to do this. God's not saying, what are you guys? You're taking care of that. You can have a house, and I don't get a house. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, you have paneled houses. You built the house, and then you lined it with cedar planks. You know who lines things with cedar planks? I'm just going to spit these out. We're not going to load them up. 1 Kings 6:9. The temple that hadn't been built, guess what was in the walls? Cedar. The temple's supposed to have the paneled walls. Not yet, not yet. Not time for you, God, because I got to get them first. See how God was not a priority? Not time yet, God. 1 Kings 7:3. The king's palace, David's palace, Solomon, they had cedar panels in their palace. Rich people, very rich people, had paneled houses. So in other words, it wasn't time to take care of God yet because they had not finished with the extreme luxury. Can you imagine how well they are doing if just in general you can say you guys are spending time on your paneled houses, but you can't take time for a paneled temple? The problem is not the cedar. The problem is not the house. The problem is the priority. Then in the list of priorities, God is important, but not important enough to be ahead of anything else. And that can be a problem in our lives too. if we say we like the concept of God, but time, money, affection, involvement, everything else is more important. And they're hard decisions to make. Should my son be in an Olympic development program that would make him miss Sunday mornings? I didn't want that. He didn't get accepted, so I didn't have to face the choice. You know, should he be on a travel team where he misses church on Sunday mornings? Should they play a tournament if they win and the championship is during church? And I'm the coach. Well, I'll tell you, when was the championship tournament? I had my father-in-law coach it in my place, and I preached. And then it was done lickety-split. I got there, so I'd be at the end of the game. I don't know. Was that the right call or not the right call? I don't know. You have to make decisions. I have to make decisions. I've never worked 1 minute on a Sunday morning, ever. I would tell them when I come in, I know how you're hiring, and I can only accept the job if I can have Sunday morning off. And if you pay me more, I'll work Sunday afternoon. But generally, I want Sunday afternoon off. Now, that's what I could do. But then again, I wasn't a doctor or a nurse. You've got to have police officers and firefighters. I mean, there's a lot of things. You've got to have paramedics on Sundays no matter what. That was not my calling to be one of those, and that was how I did it. Now, how do you do it? You don't have to do what I did, but you have to do what God wants. That's how I showed that God was a priority in my life. How do you show that God is a priority in your life? Because if you say that God is a priority, but you live like he's not, he is really not. It is a good time for God's work to be a priority. Now, that's the positive statement. It's a good time to do this. The negative statement is there's consequences for each person that opts the other way. People think God, he's just kind of an absent-minded old person. I wasn't thinking of me, although I'm kind of becoming an old person and I can be a little forgetful from time to time. God's not that way. You can't say, oh, God, yes, I love you, I love you, I love you. Then he'll never know that I really don't care for him. He's going to know. He's going to know. And this consequence of serving your own purposes misses God's blessing. It misses God's blessing. So in verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Think about it. Verse 6, he says, you've sown much, and yet you harvest little. And by the way, that was what just happened. Because he identifies the year and the month. So you know exactly, this was 320. This sermon was preached in 320. Apparently it was preached to an audience of two. Maybe there were some others there with them. The key people were the governor and the high priest. And he did it in 320. And the month is there. Certain crops are harvested then. They've just had those crops. And when he tells them that you've got some consequences, they know exactly what they were because it just happened. We put all the seed in there and we did not get back what we expected to get back, what we need to get back. In verse 9, talks again about the priorities. And so why do these things happen? Why are these blessings being lost? It says in verse 9 that my house and your own house, see that from the first highlighted to the last highlighted word. They look more gold when I do it. It looks kind of gold here. It looks on the screen I look at there, it doesn't look very gold at all. But that's all right, because it highlights it. That it's between God and the people. And he says, look at the difference here. There's my house that gets no attention for 14 years, and there's your own house. Now, we got to attend to our houses. And if you have a house, you can just rent one, but if you own one, there's always stuff to do. But do you busy yourself? I look at people proudly putting stuff on Facebook, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other, and they don't come to church. They don't serve Jesus. You think, gosh, you ought to be able to do that. You got a lot of extra time if you don't care for anybody other than yourself. If you never serve your neighbor, if you're not worshiping together, if you're not praying together, if you're not raising up children, you have to take time to read the Bible. I guess you can pretty yourself. Put all the pictures on there. And looks really nice. Busying themselves with their own house. And again, it's not that God says you have to live in a tent while you build the church building. that. It's just that 14 years to make sure you had the rich house and not a finger lifted to do anything for the temple. Saying, I like God, it just doesn't float, does it? It doesn't fly. It's not genuine. It's not a genuine concern. Because all of the time is being spent busying yourself. That's God's evaluation. You know, time flies. Talk to an older person, blink your eyes 2, 3, 4 times, and all of a sudden you're too old, you can hardly do anything. And all the stuff that you did, people at the end of their lives, and I talk to people at the end of their lives from time to time, and very seldom do they say, I wish I could go back to the office and just work overtime one more time. Particularly men say things like, I wish I'd spent more time with my children. I wish I'd spent more time with my wife. Of course, women, they're encouraged to be as bad as men if you can. And sometimes women are now, I wish I'd spent more time with my husband. I wish I'd spent, they know better than this. I wish I'd spent more time with my children. Thankfully, you guys don't even know what I'm talking about there because you've got good priorities. I wish I'd spent some time with God. I wish I'd found out what my purpose was for God. One of the things we're doing in leadership class where people are sharing their purpose. They're trying to figure out what is your life purpose right now. And, you know, it should be simple. It took me time to work it through. I ought to know what I'm doing. And to be able to articulate it, not necessarily. What is your life purpose? Are you just busying yourself with things? You know, you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and one day you die, and the next person's going to come in and say, I don't like that, and they're going to tear it down. Was it worth all the time you put in it? I don't know. I don't know. I think there's value for doing things, and you just have to figure out what's the value for preparing meals and plowing fields and planting gardens and washing cars and shining shoes and the value of having a luxurious house that comes at the price of not spending anything on God, time, energy, money, for years and years. And there's a result of that. There's a result of that. Here we see that the temple, this is not a picture from the time, this is something from the area that could have been what the temple looked like at the time with these huge quarried stones torn down. Because the temple wasn't there. It's completely unusable. This is what God's saying. The whole nation of Israel, everything, the whole calendar year, everything, the harvest and the planting and everything that revolves around what we're going to do together corporately in worship, and you can't even do it. Because the place is just a mess. And what are the consequences of that? The consequences are that you sow a lot and you get a little. And I wanted to show you this because the temple, what does it really matter? Does God like need a place to hang out on earth? He's spiritual. He doesn't need a building. But the building represents God's heart to dwell among his people. And the response is, we really don't care. Could you imagine marrying somebody and say, I just would love to spend time with you. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. What kind of a marriage did you broker for that? Isn't it sad if you're a parent, if your children say, I'm too busy to spend time with you? Generally speaking, that's because the parent was too busy to spend time with the child first. The child never fell in love with spending time with the parents. Generally speaking, there's always exceptions to all these things. And so if God says, I want to dwell with you, and you say, yes, yes, we want you to dwell with us, we just don't think it's very important. Does God have a right to be upset? Does God have a right to give consequences? And he does bring those consequences. And he tells them, you know, this is why things are not working out well for you, and they're going to continue to not work well for you. And in fact, I've called for them in verse 11 to become even worse. I've called for them to be even worse. I just want to stop for a second here. Sometimes Christian preachers come up and they say, God sent the pandemic, and you know why? And they'll tell you the exact reason why. How did you find that out? And they'll say, it was this legislation or that president or this sexual immorality. How do you know which ones are bothering God so much? Surely God is bothered by sin, but how do you know that this is the one? How do you know that we don't have the pandemic just because people got sick? It's that thing, you don't know those things. And so you're not going to hear me saying like right now, well, all the problems we got in this country Everyone who was sent by God as a judgment for sin. I don't know. Maybe many of them are just people got sick. People don't take time for families, so families have fallen apart. I don't know. But I guarantee you this, losing God's blessing is significant, and we don't want to have it. If the pandemic did come because you and I were not right with God, ooh, shame on us. You know, if the moral decline in the country is because you and I were busy building paneled houses instead of witnessing to people to influence the society, shame on us. I think there might be a little bit of truth in that as the church as a whole. You guys have been wonderful. Church as a whole, there might be a little bit of truth in that, but you can't nail down stuff in particular. You can't say that every problem that comes down the pike, we know exactly why it's there, but we can say this. You make God a low priority, and you're not going to get blessing. God blesses his own. And so there's consequences for not making God a priority. Well, there's lessons that we've learned, and I've got a few to share. A, we can always find excuses to do what we want to, and boy, is that not so. If you're a parent, you can do that. Just tell your child to go and do something. Unless they're extremely well-trained, they'll come up with three or four excuses right away why they don't need to do that. You can always find an excuse. The money's not here and the time is not right. I don't have the energy to do this because I'm a child. Please enable children to serve God. Children can invite people to church and Bible studies that nobody else can. I know whole families that are active at churches, even this one right here, because a child said, I want to be there. I just interacted with somebody this week that said, my child says, we need to start. And I said, good, that's a great thing to do. And then the adults have to figure out if they're going to do it or not, but they think it's a good idea. Use the children. But, you know, if you wanted to, you could say, oh, I got an excuse, I'm a child. Then you become a teen. You got lots of excuses why teens should not do anything. My land's enable teens to do things. I don't want to take charge of the church, but I do want to be enabled to do ministry. Learn from us and us from them. When you have teenagers that are energized for Jesus, they turn churches upside down. You can, I've been part of that. You can almost lead a church by a youth group that is living full out for Jesus. But there's an excuse. I'm a teenager. And then college. Oh, I don't have any time for college. College students, before I retired, I fought hard for four or five college students. And I'm so thankful they all stayed here because they've got an energy like nobody else. They're single. Before they're married, they've got energy. They've got enthusiasm. Bless those people. But you know what? If they wanted to come up with an excuse, they could say, oh, I'm busy at college. College students have time for all kinds of stuff. But still, if they don't want to serve, they can say, I'm too busy. I'm at college. Gosh, when I was college, I had multiple ministries and multiple jobs. And, you know, it all worked out. Could be why I wasn't on the dean's list too many times. But I didn't use that as an excuse. Well, you know, you ask people, I can't do that. I just got married. I've got to get to know my husband. Got to get to know my wife. And then after a while, no, I can't serve the church right now because I've got children, all these little children. It's really, really hard to do it. And I'm not thinking about anybody in particular now, but I've heard it many, many times. I can't serve the church right now. I'm really busy with little children. Look at the people that serve God the most in the church. How many of them don't have little children? Most of them do. But that's an excuse that people use. And then their kids are growing up. They're teenagers. I can't serve right now. I got to keep an eye on them because I never really got them involved in the church, and they're going crazy right now. You know. And then now they're in college, and I really got to support them. And now they're out of college, and finally I can breathe. They're out of the womb. Don't breathe too long because sometimes they come back. And I just don't have time right now to do these things. And then right away, you know, become a grandparent. What a great blessing. I'm sorry I can't serve the church right now because I'm too busy being a grandparent. And you know, my wife cried when I told her that I needed to retire. She thought I was going to preach until the day I died in the pulpit. I said, is that what you think? She said, well, I guess kind of, yeah. And you know why I need to retire? There might be somebody here who doesn't know why I retired. Because my children said, when are you going to have time for grandchildren? And I had time. All they had to do was give me 2 months' warning, and I could be anywhere, any place, do anything with them. I could do that. And, you know, I found that they don't do that as well. They don't plan those things out 2 months ahead of time. My preaching schedule just didn't allow disappearing on any given Sunday, so I missed a few things. And I'm going to Africa. I missed a few things. And I had to retire, I had to step down because I thought my, and maybe I was wrong, but I thought that I could still serve God otherwise. but be a good grandparent. I just was looking for, can I have one day a week for grandchildren? And now I've taken three jobs after retirement. And I had to take off one of them. I said, I can't take a class. I can't teach a class right now. They want me to teach multiple classes. I said, I can't even teach one. I need time. My church. I need some time for church so I can do Easter. So I can preach. I need to do those things. Preaching and going to class at the same time is hard. And I need to be able to see some grandchildren. They're going to have some games. Hope it can work out. They got games on Tuesdays. Tuesday's the wrong one. I know what Tuesdays. I got prayer meeting and small group. I've got to be at those things. But see, that's the problem. But one of the things I rescue myself from is I never was the one that said, well, I can never do it because. And yet, if you want to, you can do that. You can run that all the way up there. Now I'm retired. Now I really can have time for travel. And I don't know what I'm talking about because I've never experienced these things yet. But, you know, you'll eventually get to a place where you're so old and you say, I can't do it anymore because I can't see, I can't hear, can't move. So if you want to, if you need some excuses, didn't think of them, now I've given you enough excuses from cradle to grave. You can always find an excuse if you want to. Second thing I found here is that good, see, it's not yet time for God. Not yet time. I got to busy myself at home, Lord. I want to do God, but it's not yet the right time. It's never going to be the right time. Good can be the enemy of best. It's not that a nice house is evil, but it's at what price? What have you given up to spend all the time on a house? You know, it's probably possible to spend some time on a house and some time on a church. God bless you. I'm not going to have you raise your hands right now, but men and women in this building, there's a few people old enough to do this, that for a year gave up every weekend to build this building. And then for years after, gave up one weekend a month. For years. In fact, I still remember when I came in, the women approached me when I first came to the church. And I had volunteered to work with the church when I was pastoring elsewhere. But first time I came in, the women, they begged me. They said, you've got to turn the husbands loose and tell them to go home because our houses are going to fall down around us. Let them come home for a weekend and repair their own house. That's how good they were at making God a priority. And we did that. We changed it from every weekend to, you know, one weekend a month and did it for years and years more. Years and years more. And their vacation week. God bless them. I remember not pastoring here. And driving by, was it December I was doing this? And I was driving westbound on Route 40. I went by, and there was the platform here, pouring down rain. They had one little pavilion set up, and under it was the electricity for the table saw. And the men were out there in yellow slickers building in the freezing cold rain in December. And I was like, God bless you men. Better you than me. I'm glad I didn't sign up for that job. And you know what? I ended up being with them eventually anyway. And God bless you that did that. Thank you for making God a priority. And thank you, wives, for your patience. And thank you all for going back and repairing your homes eventually. You know, good can be the enemy of best. There's nothing wrong. It's good to make your house comfortable. It's good to spend time with family. Best is doing what God wants you to do. And sometimes families sacrifice for that. Good can be the enemy of the best. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is that we can do all the good deeds we want to, but they're never going to balance out the bad that we've done in life, the sin that we've done in life. And this is not a matter of, you know, live a good life and like you hike somewhere on your own and then you can't quite make it to heaven, hitchhike the last little bit. Like hitchhiking, let God come up and take you the last few miles. That's not gospel. But the gospel is there's an ocean of sin between you and God. And the Pacific Ocean, well, you know the Atlantic. Atlantic's smaller, but still, you can't swim the Atlantic. Try to swim the Atlantic on your own. You can't do it. And it's not, well, I'll do part and God will do part. It's just too big. You need an ocean liner to take you from one side to the other. That's the gospel. Jesus died in our place. Not to give us a little extra push, but to take us the huge distance that we could never go on our own. If you've got questions, talk to me about that. And if you're online, pastor@perryville.org. pastor@perryville.org. I say that all the time. Not too many people use it. But you can use it to get links and to get answers and to get visits and all of those good things. And I thank you for listening so very, very faithfully. I thank you particularly. I really appreciate Shirley. You're so faithful. And Penny. And there's others there too. But I wanted to pick some people that weren't members. that just there every week after week after week, God bless you for your faithfulness. Thank you. And I do pray that God will bless you, and I trust that God is. God should always be the priority. God should always be the priority. It's not like building a temple or a church building. It's not like I'm not signing up people to come and plant grass here or something. I'm saying invest in what God wants, which is usually people. God should always be that priority. I like Matthew 6:33. It's what got me through college. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. First, God should be the first priority. Now, you might say, look, it's fine for you. You're an older person. You've got a house to live in, and your kids are out of college. I want to tell you, I can say it, and anybody in here that's a follower of Jesus for any amount of time is going to be able to say the exact same thing. The way I lived before is pretty much the way I'm living now. If you go reach back when I wasn't, you know, a pastor and didn't have my bills paid and all that stuff, I remember when I was a boy, I would get a quarter a week, and I gave 10 cents to God. That's like 40%. You know, and then I earned a dollar an hour. That's how old I am. I got a dollar an hour. Then I gave more than 10% to God. And I earned $10,000 a year. It's a fraction of what I got. And if I'd been an engineer, which I trained for, it'd be an electrical engineer. Never got the fun of seeing what that was worth. And we didn't have money to buy shoes for our children. You tell me a pastor that can't buy shoes for his children. And I got tears, and I'm going to buy the shoes. And you would too. And you might say, well, why didn't you just keep the money instead of giving it to God? Because God wants us dependent upon him. And I gave my money where it belonged to God first. And then God bought the shoes. And it was always nice. It was always what we needed. It was decent. We never went hungry. We took care of God. And God took care of us. And that's how God gets the credit. We're our good friends. Our friends carried us along. I was without work for months. I did better without work when God was caring for me, my friends were caring for me, than I did with work. I couldn't afford to live when I was with Linda. I had to go get a job. We couldn't afford to live on my income. But boy, I can sure afford to live on God's income if you put God first. Now, don't go and start giving away all your money. I mean, do things in God's priority. But put God first. Self-centeredness loses blessings. You just read those verses when you go home. Now, this is not saying, when I get done this, I don't want you to think, do you sound like Joel Osteen? Are you saying, like, put the money in the church, now we're going to be filthy rich? No, it doesn't say God's going to make you rich. You might stay poor. But you'd be a happy poor that made God the priority in your life. And you got the blessing. There's people that lose the blessing. They don't have a close family. They don't have close relationships. They don't get answers to prayer. And maybe they've got paneled houses. But they don't have what you and I enjoy. Loving relationships. Access to God. Satisfied life. You're self-centered because you read this through and just look at self, self, self. You're busy with yourself, with your own house. Self-centeredness loses God's blessing. Now is always the right time to make God's work a priority. Philippians 3:14, Paul had a goal. He made that goal to be following Jesus, making him a priority. And I'd like to pray that today that would be our goal too. But I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, with satisfaction I can look back on my life and see how you have worked in it. Oh, my lands, I just so messed up. And you've been kind to give me grace and opportunity to serve you in a few small ways. And that whenever I made you a priority. Whenever I attempted to be faithful, you've always blessed me far more. Sometimes it was the money to buy shoes and get by. And other times it's even richer things of relationship and enjoying you and enjoying other people. I thank you for that, God. We all join together and pray. If there's a person that's hearing this online or here in person that does not know Jesus, that they're not where that you want them to be in their life, help them, Father. Help them not to let this moment go without reaching out to somebody else to pray with them, to talk with them. Father, there could be some that are convicted right now. This is very convicting for me. We talk about priorities. Are we giving what's left over in our money? Are we giving what's left over any extra time when we've done anything else we wanted? We're bored, so we're going to serve God. Do we have affection? Do we put God at the end of the line for all of those things, for our affections and our time and our energy, our money? Or do we make you first? Lord, help us. Help the one that knows I am not making God a priority. Help the ones that know that to make the adjustments you've already put on their heart. Whatever that is, and the change in the use of their time, their money, their energy, their affections, to enjoy other people, to be kind and minister and love on people. Keep making us men and women, boys and girls that are growing to look a lot more like Jesus than we were yesterday. And be glorified, Father. We came here today and we celebrate in a place where we have tried to make you a priority. And we certainly have to the extent we've had the building and we've kept it up and we have a good time of worship together. We thank you for that. Even while we ask you, it helps us to grow. Do that to your glory and our joy, we pray in the name of Jesus.